to your seats.
We want to welcome you if you're visiting with us for the first time. And if you don't mind, to fill out a visitor's card and put that in the offering plate as it's passed through. And if you cannot find one of those, then you could ask an usher or your neighbor and see if they can find you one. We would appreciate that. Just a couple of announcements for you this morning to make you aware of. There is a patriotic choir that will be singing in the holidays in July. And we are asking that if you're interested in being a part of that, this Wednesday night is the beginning of that practice for that concert. And so we ask that you can email Kelly Stoltz or just show up Wednesday night if you want to be a part of that. And nursery will be provided for you in that. And we also have on Wednesday night, the 30th, May 30th, we are having a time of fellowship for food and fellowship to hear about Tim's recent trip with Jeff and Mary Elizabeth to Southeast Asia. So we are asking that you would come and be a part of that, hear what the Lord's done. I got to sit down and have lunch with Tim this week and hear some of the stories and about the trip, and it was great to hear some of those. I encourage you to come hear what the Lord did during that time that those guys were over there. And so we, this morning, we have a great privilege of commissioning our mission teams for this summer. We have three teams, one for Peru, one for Kenya, and one for London. And so we're asking this morning for those guys to come down here, and Pastor Tim is going to commission us, and I'm going to join our London team down here.
Thank you. Why don't you gather right here in front? Jimmy, don't be afraid to come up on the stairs. Let everybody see you. Thank you. Keep coming. Just don't block their view, Jimmy. We do have three teams. We have a team going to Kenya, a team going to London, and a team headed to Peru. We're excited and thrilled that y'all are willing to go. You know, the vision of our church is that we would make disciples and that we would make disciples here at home as well as around the world. And so we're thrilled that you are taking steps of obedience. I know that some of the places you're going will be very challenging for you physically as well as spiritually. And so we'll be praying for you. I hope that each and every one of you seated out there this morning would be thinking about and considering praying for these folks as they travel, asking the Lord to watch over them. I know we had a group recently come back from Southeast Asia, a trip I was on, and then some other folks were over there as well from our church. And we're so thankful to the Lord for the way He watched over us. And so I would encourage you to go and to make disciples and teach these folks wherever you're going what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say a prayer of blessing and charge over you. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you knowing that you see the entire world all at the same time. You see the people of London, the people of Nairobi, and then also, Lord, the people of Peru, in particular, Lord, Cusco and surrounding area. And we bring our voices to you, Lord, in English, but they are crying out to you in their home language. And we thank you, Lord. We pray that you would pour out the power of your Spirit upon our brothers and sisters as they go, that you would go before them, Lord, and prepare the way, that you would bring honor and glory to yourself, not only through them, Lord, but in them. While they're going, manifest your power and glory to them. Lord, as they're faced with obstacles, I pray that rather than complaining, that they would place their trust in you and that they would realize that you have prepared this moment for them. May their faith always be greater than their circumstances because they serve a great God and King. So, Father, we pray your blessing and your goodness. And, Lord, be with us. Those of us who are staying at home, may we be the missionaries here at home where we live and work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Choir, men of the choir, please return. We need you. And I would invite you to continue to prepare your heart for worship as we come before the Lord to offer him this service of worship. May you give him your very best today.
And the Spirit is our shield. The church needs more of its members to be workers in the field.
Step into the water, way down a little bit deeper. Wet your feet in the water of his love. Step into the water, way down a little bit deeper. Come join angels singing.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship, we are going to say words that speak of gladness, of joy. We're going to speak of knowing the Lord and worshiping the Lord, of being thankful to the Lord. We're going to be asked to give praise to him, to bless his holy name. And I would ask that you would do so as if the Lord were returning at this moment. That if the Lord were to return through these rain clouds, that he would find your heart right before him, and that he would find you and hear you speaking of his great glory and why we're here to worship him. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name.
For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put to our wrong. So, your strength which God so fun, who is he to the
our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Holy Spirit, we come before you, our triune God. We find ourselves to be people who adore you. You have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we are here this morning. Lord, some are sleepy and not involved, standing quietly rather than singing. Some are pouring out their heart to you, Lord, with this deep and vibrant joy. Oh God, would you please move in each and every heart this morning, that we as your people would adore you and worship you as our great high King. We make our name in the name of our King, King Jesus. Amen.
In Christ the Lord, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, heard through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving.
Our affirmation of faith this morning is the Apostles' Creed. We've divided it into three parts to help us focus on the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is our work here to make much of Christ as we worship. We do indeed worship Christ alone. But we must recognize that God the Father gave his Son. God the Father knows his people and loves his people. And God the Spirit is actively involved in our worship even at this moment, as well as in converting us. It's my hope that this would give us a deeper understanding of the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we answer these questions that truly only a believer is able to answer. Believer, what do you believe about God?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth.
What do you believe about Jesus Christ?
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
What do you believe about the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. We have just said things that set us apart. We have said them publicly, and I trust with conviction that we are speaking, we truly believe this about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that frees us, calls us to a place of repentance, to the place of speaking to God of our sin. Now, I want us to recognize that as sinners, we come and openly acknowledge this before God and before one another. We do not come to this church and pretend to not need the Lord Jesus Christ. We come and wholeheartedly recognize that we are indeed sinners, and not only as a group, but as individuals, we're sinners before God. We have tried and failed, and we have also transgressed. And so we have sinned against God on all fronts. I want to add one other aspect to this. I want our church to be a welcoming place for broken people. For people who not only know themselves to be sinners, but also people who are broken. You're in a difficult time right now. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. This is a good place for you. We have a brokenness in the sense that we battle and struggle. We fight along and sometimes we fail. You might find yourself in a place this morning where you are completely overwhelmed. You're not only overwhelmed with your sin and your responsibility for the mess you're in, but you're also overwhelmed with the thought that you just do not know what to do. You don't know where to go next, and you need someone to come alongside you and maybe just sit alongside you, or stand alongside you, or cry with you, or kneel and pray with you. I want you to know that this is a place for sinners, and it's also a place for broken people. We welcome you. We pray that you would find fellowship in the brothers and sisters around you, that you would find this to be a place where you can be yourself, and you can find the grace of God. And so as we confess our sin, let's do so with authenticity. Please, please, I would ask you not to participate in our service if you are doing so hypocritically. It is not honoring to God, and it has no benefit to you. But if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I know so many of you do, as I've just listened to you speak the Apostles' Creed, as you preach that to one another and to me, I would ask you now to join in this confession of sin that we've taken from Psalm chapter 25. And let's say together, remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. Please take this moment and pour your heart out to the Lord privately, silently, but fervently. Pursue the Lord with the struggles of your heart.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power.
Let's pray that great prayer that our Lord Jesus taught to his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sinners, fellow strugglers, greet one another in the redeeming name of Christ this morning. Hey, brother. Go to before the Lord this morning in prayer. Wanted to take just a second, and if everyone that's a mother, would you please stand? Thank you. We love you and appreciate you, and without you, we can honestly say we would not exist. So we do appreciate you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we do praise and adore you this morning. Thank you for the great reminder that sinful and broken people can walk through these doors and feel welcome because of what Jesus Christ has done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, in the work of Christ, you no longer separate us. You no longer cast us out. But through faith, you have given us access to the throne, the very throne room of our Heavenly Father. And we are now called a royal priesthood, Lord, a holy nation. Lord, we stand on the priesthood of Christ and the holiness of Christ. And we thank you for your atoning work for us. Thank you for the blessings that you've given all of us in our lives for our mothers. Lord, some have gone on some to still remain. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness and the diligence of our mothers, how they constantly are doing the things around the house and providing for children and caring for husbands and loving and nurturing, showing compassion. Lord, if we were to think back in all of our lives and reflect on the relationship that we have with our mothers, most of those are strong. Most of those stand in close relationship with them. But Lord, even in the midst of the brokenness that may be there, we thank you for the restoring aspects of the gospel. That, Lord, once again, we find ourselves that we can cling to the cross. So, Lord, we pray that you pour out blessings this day as we recognize the work of our mothers, the love of our mothers. We ask that you would shower your blessings upon them. Lord, we pray that we would be diligent to love them, to pray for them. Lord, I pray you give wisdom to them as they go throughout their day, caring for all that they care for. Lord, we thank you and we praise you this day and ask for your continued presence in our service. Pray that you bless even these tithes and offerings, Lord, that we give. Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and the very blades of grass do not grow without your providence. Lord, you have given us all things, and we pray that we would now give back to you a small portion of what you have blessed us with. Lord, we thank you and pray that you would bless this tithes and offerings to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for our scripture reading. This morning, I've asked Rich and Misty to read God's word for us out of Ephesians chapter 6.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you so much. This morning we have a two-point outline that I would like us to think about, this idea of being protected by our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also being protected by our perspective. This passage brings to bear the concept of a helmet, the concept of this helmet of salvation. I would submit to you that this is clearly the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is referring to the helmet of salvation as the completed and all-sufficient work of Christ, this salvation that the Lord has provided for us. And then secondly, I want us to recognize that we place our hope in this salvation in Christ. We are literally to take up the helmet of salvation, and that we're protected by our perspective. Now, as I was preparing for this over the last couple weeks, I was reminded of a story when I was a freshman in college. I was fortunate enough to make the traveling squad on our football team. We were playing in Old Balboa Stadium in San Diego, California. And our strong safety at that point was a young man named Broderick Diggs. And Broderick was only about 190 pounds, but he brought the full load when he tackled. And I made the team as a punt returner and as the backup quarterback. And so I was thrilled that I was able to travel. I'm standing on the sideline. It's a big third down play. And they decided to run a play with their fullback up the middle. And Broderick came out of the defensive backfield like somebody had lit him on fire. And he came up, and that 225-pound fullback and that 190 strong safety hit each other helmet on helmet. And it sounded like a gun going off in Balboa Stadium, which if you've been to Balboa Stadium, you know that would not be unusual. But it's just this loud explosion. And Broderick just hopped up and started heading to the sidelines. And I was heading in to return the punt because obviously we stopped him. And I looked at Broderick and there was a dent in his helmet. I've never seen a helmet dent like that before. Just literally a concave dent in his hat. And he just come bounding off like nothing to it. And the fullback had stretched out cold on the field. It was a hat-on-hat hit that they really discourage now in football. But back then, it was more of a dog-eat-dog situation. I got to thinking, what if they were not wearing their hats? What if they did not have their helmets on? How much damage and destruction that would do. How painful that would be. You know, I recognize that this helmet of salvation is something that's a covering for God's people. It's a covering that protects us. It's a covering that really stabilizes our thinking. I want you to recognize in our world, we live in a world that's filled with speculation. Even our national leaders have recently given us even more reason to speculate what they really are, what they really believe, what are they really thinking. And we grow up in this culture where, as Christians, we have to figure out where we stand against the winds of time, against the spirit of this age. And we as Christians recognize that it's impossible for a Bible-believing, God-fearing person to hold a position related to same-sex marriage. That is speculative thinking at best. And if one claims to be a Christian, you have to do some pretty fancy interpretation of God's word to come up with some way to condone something that really God's word condemns. As Christians, we are not allowed to speculate and put into a public view that which God's word condemns. This is confusing for the children. It's confusing for some of our high school students and college students, how in this pluralistic society we would have a national leader who claims to be a Christian but who does not follow God's word. You know, there's been some speculation even in terms of a Muslim faith. Well, I would tell you that no Muslim who respects the Quran would hold that position either. And so what we have is a situation where somebody is thinking with their heart. And I think the heart needs to be involved in our thinking process. We need to be tender-hearted in our thinking. But we should never condone that which God's word condemns. And so we stand in an age where great speculation takes place. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And I want you to know that is exactly the world that Paul is speaking to in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read to you in God's word a couple other places where Paul is dealing with the thinking. Remember, the helmet goes over the head. It's related to strengthening, to formalizing, to giving us a strong foundation for our thinking. Christianity is a rational faith with rational implications in the way we live based on the way we think. So I want you to go over to 1 Timothy with me, and then I'll take you over to Acts. And I want you to see what's really going on here in Ephesus, because I'm not just taking a current event out of the air. Although I do believe, as the senior pastor of this church, I have a responsibility to stand before the people of God and to speak prophetically and biblically the truth of God. And if a current event rears its ugly head and needs some correcting, by God's grace and I hope humility, we will address it. But I want you to notice that Paul was dealing with very similar things in his day. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. This is Paul speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. So here we are, Ephesus. So that you may change certain persons or charge certain persons not to teach, and then here's the phrase, any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote, and listen to these words, promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. What happens when clear leadership is not given with a biblical perspective is it opens our thinking to speculation. Speculation, you can see, stands over and against the stewardship from God that is by faith. This stewardship of God's grace. Do you know right now, if you were to pull out your wallet, and let's say you have $15 in there, that is money that God has given to you to steward, that you would use it for His purposes, for your needs, for the needs of our world, our community. He's also deposited in your heart His grace. He's deposited in you the gospel truth. And we are called to steward the gospel truth. We're called to steward it at home, in the dorm, in the apartment, in the house. We're called to steward it in the classroom, in the workplace, in carpool. You're a steward of God's grace. And one of the things that Paul understands in the thinking, in the spirit of this age, is that if you can confuse a person, they shut their mouth. They have a sense of saying, I just don't know what to say to that, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. False teaching is what's going on at Ephesus. Look in Acts chapter 20 with me. Once again, Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. There's this beautiful relationship, this partnership between Paul and the elders, much like the relationship that I share with the elders of this church and the deacons of this church. This wonderful partnership in that we try to care for the flock. And one of the ways we care for the flock is through teaching God's word. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, so this is the Apostle Paul saying, he knows that after his departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. So literally, from within the church of Ephesus will come people who speak twisted things. What's the purpose? To draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, so right now we are walking as human beings. We are walking in the flesh. When Paul uses this term flesh, he's not speaking that we're walking in our sinfulness. He's saying we're walking as human beings who are alive on this earth, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. Now just stop. Where do arguments and lofty opinions reside? They reside in the mind. They reside in our thinking. The battlefield for the Christian is in the mind. That is where the evil one will seek to deceive us, to distract us, to discourage us, and even destroy us. So I'm back in verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when obedience is complete. So I wanted to give us a bit of a historical framework of what's going on in Ephesus. Ephesus is being torn asunder at this time. They're struggling. False teachers have come up from even amongst the brothers and sisters. They've come in and they've started to teach things that are divisive, that have created a speculation. And they've brought the church at Ephesus to a place of confusion. And so when Paul speaks of this helmet of salvation, I would submit to you first and foremost, he's speaking of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself has accomplished our salvation. So the helmet of salvation is indeed the work of Christ himself. You might find this to be surprising, or some of you would say, that's a little bit of a stretch. That's too spiritual. How could you find that truth in the text? Well, let me read to you Isaiah chapter 59. Let me bring your attention to verse in chapter 59 that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the helmet of our salvation. When we say that, what we're saying is positionally, who we are in Christ. Positionally, everything that Christ is and everything that Christ possesses is ours. And so Paul is saying to the people of God, place the truth and the reality of who Christ is and what he has done, the person and work of Christ. Place this over your mind, over your thinking. It will protect you. It will pour weight into your feet, so that when you stand against the winds of speculation, you will stand firmly. In fact, some of us in the last couple weeks have had our faith deepened because of the speculative and erroneous nature of some of the statements our leaders have made. This caused us to return to God's Word and say, what does God's Word say? We must anchor our thinking to God's Word. And that's exactly what Paul is saying when he says, the helmet of salvation. Our salvation is won through Christ for his people. And so that protects us from getting into trouble by saying, well, I'm going to try harder this week so God will love me more. That's wrong thinking. For a person to say, I'm going to try harder this week so God will love me more, that's contrary to the gospel. It's not only not the gospel, it's against the gospel. Christians don't think that way. Oh, we're tempted to think that way. And sometimes we sinfully think that way, but it's inappropriate. We should always find that our rock, our strength, is not in our good works. Our strength is in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our helmet of salvation. Positionally, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And you might be thinking, I don't feel like it right now. It doesn't feel like I'm seated in the heavenlies. It feels like I'm in the ditch. You know that sinful, broken person you're talking about earlier in the service? That's me. I get it. I don't feel like I'm seated in the heavenlies. I feel like I've stumbled all over myself. In fact, as I make this transition from the first point, that we're protected by our position in Christ, I want us to move to the second point. We're protected. We're protected by our perspective. And our perspective is that we live in this world now until the Lord returns or until we die. When you think of the word hope, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul once again, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, the helmet of salvation is the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can add to or cannot take anything apart. Take anything away from that. But do you know one thing we can do is we can renew our hope. We can renew our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his salvation. And so hope is this work that the Spirit does in our heart where we place our trust in the Lord anew. And we say, I am at the end of my rope. Now, being at the end of your rope is not so bad if the other end of it is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being at the end of your rope is actually a very good place for the Christian to be. Because do you know what we mean when we say we're at the end of the rope? It means that our resources are inadequate for the challenge. Some of you are saying, well, duh. And others are saying, what do you mean? Huh, have you seen my bank account? I'm fine, thank you. You see, being at the end of your rope, it allows you to recognize that you cannot save yourself. It allows you to recognize that you need an external force to rescue you. That's the work of the Spirit. He moves into your life. He applies the completed work of Christ to you so that you are positionally seated in the heavenlies. But then he calls us, and notice the text, take the helmet of salvation. You must take the helmet of salvation. And I believe that's that, over time, that renewing aspect of replacing your hope in the Lord, of constantly replacing what you have trusted in with placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, this is the process we go through. And we must be faithful to do this. We must be faithful to place ourselves where God will pour. God will not bless. God will not bless a rebellious life. God will not bless a nation that holds to untruths. We must humbly and lovingly recognize that it's our responsibility as Christians to hold to the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, to not trust in ourselves, to not trust in our government, to not trust in other people, to not trust in our bank account, but to trust in the Lord. Now, this word hope quite often in God's word is used, and I'm going to use a big word here, a theological word. It's used with a reference to eschatology. Eschatology means the study of the end times. And so what Paul often does when he uses the word hope is he throws our mind forward into what Christ is going to do for us when he returns. You might be struggling now, but just hold on. Just hold on. Just be faithful to stand with the Lord right now before he takes you home. Some of you have heard me tell this story about my mother, but when she was on her deathbed, being overcome with cancer after 4.5 years, she was about to pass on, and I said, "Mom, how can I pray for you?" And she said, "Son," she said, "Timmy, pray. Pray that God will either heal me immediately or he would take me home." You see, she had an eschatological hope. I know my mom probably wasn't thinking the term eschatological. She was living it, and guess what? She was dying it. She was dying with hope for the future. She had tied her heart through the accomplished work of Christ to the future in him. And so even her death to this ugly disease, cancer, was a victory for my mother. She had hope on her deathbed. And she was happy to die. She was ready to die. She wasn't afraid of death. She didn't like the dying process, but she wasn't afraid of death. In fact, she hoped in death because death was her gateway out of this into her place in heaven, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You see, we have this hope of salvation. And those of us who have this hope of salvation live our lives differently. There's no two ways about it. We live our lives differently. We don't live as well as we always want to. We make mistakes. We sin. We end up in bad places. We hurt other people. We must renew our hope. We must recognize. We must place this hope of salvation over our thinking so that we live lives that honor the Lord. I want us to recognize that as we live our life in community, we're called to live our lives in a way that honors Christ and that encourages others. It would be inappropriate for us to seek to place each other in harm's way. I believe that the act of our president has actually placed people in harm's way. That's not a loving leader. It might be an ignorant leader. Do you know, each one of us are at some level ignorant. If you look at your life, there would be times you look back a few years and say, "You know, I just didn't understand that then." I know I'd look back on some of my days as a youth pastor and say, "Oh, I cannot believe I taught that. Oh, that felt too much like works to me. I should have been preaching more grace. I regret that." And so we're all a work in process. And our dear president may one day look back on this day with a bit of regret. But it is not good leadership to place people in harm's way. And when the Bible calls something sinful and we call it appropriate, we have placed people in harm's way. You don't tell your children that it's okay to play in the street. You're placing them in harm's way. It is not a loving thing to do. It's an erroneous thing. And it's causing people to put their hope in something other than Christ. And that's wrong. That's bad leadership. And so I call you with a full heart of love to hold to our biblical teaching lovingly, kindly. Because there are many in this congregation and under the sound of my voice over the radio or on the internet who are mired in envy, or who are mired in heterosexual lust, or who are mired in jealousy and greed. We should speak to one another humbly as fellow sinners, fellow broken-hearted sinners, with our only hope being in the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of you now are taking inventory of your life. You're thinking about yourself before the Lord. It's a good place to be. It's a good place to be to say to yourself, I'm a sinner. I need help. I need the Lord. I'm not in any position to condemn other people. I need to love them with the love of the gospel. I need to help them in the power of the Spirit place their hope in the Lord. Gather this city to yourself as the Lord gathers his chicks under his wings. You know, some of you feel disqualified from ministry because you've made so many mistakes. You don't speak any longer. I know there's times when I am discouraged when I say to myself, you know, you just need to shut your mouth. You are such a sinner. You are such a hypocrite. You are so broken. How can you stand before God's people and preach his word? I would say, first of all, because of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ we seek to honor. And then I want you to recognize that maybe your helmet is a little tattered. Maybe the plumage has been pulled out. Used to be a pretty hat, and now it's all wadded up and wrinkly. Do you know what a helmet does? A helmet identifies you with an army. In World War II, in general, if you were wearing an American helmet, you were the enemy of the Nazis. You were an enemy of Germany. When you have the helmet of Christ on your head, you're identified with Christ. You're his. And you should expect attacks. And you should expect to have to renew your hope, especially in a world that is as erroneously speculative as ours is. We must stand under God's word and under the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged about having scrapes and dents in your helmet. In fact, in seventh grade, I'll never forget this, I was riding my bicycle to football practice, and I came by one of my friend's house, and he was pulling out of the driveway with his bicycle, and he had his helmet tied to a rope, dragging it behind his bike. And in my brain, I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you dragging your helmet behind your bike? And he said, because I never get to play, but I want to look like I did. It's pitiful, isn't it? If you have a tattered helmet, if your helmet of salvation has some dents and dings and scratches and the plumage has been pulled off, you just rest assured that a helmet of salvation is one of the marks of a warrior for Christ. You go ahead and you wear your dented helmet with the scratches on it. because in heaven, you'll have a crown that Christ has won for you. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you. We come before you, Lord God, and thank you for your word. Lord, apart from your word, we would be given to constant speculation. We would be given to thinking with our hearts in a way that is wrong. Maybe it's wrong in a very authentic and sincere way, but it's still wrong. Oh, Spirit, would you please bring us to the conviction of the truth of your word? And Spirit, would you also fill us with the love of Christ so we would have this marvelous combination of orthodox thinking and also passionate living? Oh Lord, bring glory to yourself even in our lives. And may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be honored in our church, in our lives as individuals. And I pray for our country, that our country would honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. For your glory and for our good, we make our prayer. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself lift up his countenance upon you and pour out his grace and peace on you, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.